everybody. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. That's where we are going to be spending our time during the teaching this morning. And a little bit in Mark chapter 6 as well, but the majority of our time will be in Mark chapter 5. I can say this, it was awesome to see Allie back up leading us in worship again. Yes, yes. Along with Steve, I think this is the first Sunday Steve has been back with us since he had surgery, so it's good to have both of them back up leading us in worship. As we dive in, let's begin with prayer. God, we believe that what we are about to do in your word by listening and discerning and wrestling and trying to hear your voice, we believe it to be very good for us and to be very sacred. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit that is already present here in this room with us, God, we ask that your Spirit would lead us. Help us to see, help us to hear, help us to discern well so that we can make whatever changes, whatever redirections need to be made, whatever honesty needs to come about this morning. May we be willing and courageous to take those steps. We ask that you would bless this time richly to the honor and glory of your wonderful name and who you are and your Son, and for our good. Through Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen. Mark doesn't exactly give a whole lot of wiggle room for a good Mother's Day sermon. So I've made some correct discernment adjustments in our teaching time and in the text that we're going to be journeying through this morning. But one of the first things that I want to do is remind us a little bit of where we've been. In week one, we talked about Jesus's confidence and his confidence in us that we are ready to go out on the mission that is centered in his kingdom, which includes a cross, which we'll get to very heavily next week out of Mark chapter 8. But it's Jesus' confidence in us that we're ready to be his people, to go out into the world and be his people, to be sent out as the Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness, and as he was taken care of and provided for in the wilderness, as he was empowered in the wilderness. That same mission is ours as well. And we read our story back into the context of his confidence that we are ready to be sent out to be his people. Week two, which was last week in Mark chapter 4 with the parable of the sower, is his desire for us to grow. He wants us to be the fourth soil that we talked about last week and that we talked about yesterday morning in the men's prayer breakfast time. That's where Jesus wants us. He wants us to see us succeed. He wants us to see us grow. He wants us to see us on fire because he knows it's for our good. And there is nothing else in life like being on fire for Jesus. Nothing. Nothing compares to that. And that's where Jesus wants us. He wants us growing. He understands and he knows that we're going to be in seasons of soil 1, 2, and 3. He knows that about us. And he gives us the tools and the ways in which we can dig and we can crawl and we can set stuff aside so that we can get to that fourth soil. Why? Because he wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay stagnant. He wants us to grow. And also this idea that came about in week one that I'm going to remind us of each and every single week. As you are reading the Gospel of Mark, or as you are reading any gospel, we read ourselves as the disciples. That is a major purpose for the gospels, is we read us as them because we are them. We are them. And when we read ourselves back into the disciples, they don't seem so high on this platitude like we'll never reach up to them. But we see them as us. And we see as we struggle, they struggled. But yet Jesus never gave up on them. Not once. You'll read in this upcoming week and in the week after next, Jesus will look at them and say, "Why are you so dull? like, why are the cobwebs so thick that it's just not getting here or getting here? That's the clearing of the thorns and the clearing of the rocks and the clearing of the way so that we hear His Word and His Word impacts us and it shapes us and we start growing. But we are the disciples that we read in Mark's story. And this last part before we get into our text this morning, and this is a continual question that we're always going to have to be asking ourselves. Do I know, do you know Jesus for who He really truly is? I heard a phrase this week that's been sticking with me, and that is the authentic Jesus. And there's a reason that phrase is coming around. And that is because people are beginning, and people always have, begin to make the Jesus that they want Him to be for themselves and for their culture. But if we are reading or we are learning about a Jesus that is contrary to the Gospels, it's not the authentic Jesus. It is a counterfeit. It is a counter Jesus. We learn about who Jesus is first and foremost from the Gospels. And everything else extends out of that with our lenses of who He is. So the question of, do I really know who He is? Again, we never graduate from that question. We never mature out of asking that question and wrestling with that question. And the second one is this: do you, do I, do we understand what He requires of us as His followers? And again, we never graduate out of that question. We never mature out of that question. That's a question that we're wrestling with, that we're fighting with, because why? He has confidence in us, and at the same time, He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. So, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around Him while He was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet. He pleaded earnestly with Him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Pause real quick. I heard this on James Brian Smith's podcast this week. And every once in a while, we like to announce good things that are helpful in spiritual formation and spiritual growth. James Brian Smith, his podcast, it's called A Things Above. The Things Above is worth subscribing to if you're a podcaster. He had a line this week that stuck with me. He said, "The Bible doesn't waste any words." There are no wasted words in the Bible. So a simple statement like, "So Jesus went with him," is powerful. But too often we can just glance right over it and read it and continue on in the story. But just pause there. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. When Luke tells this story, he doesn't put that in there because Luke's a doctor. Luke leads that. Luke leads that out. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her suffering stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Immediately, at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking. There are no wasted words in the Bible. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." It's interesting how Jesus sees death. And you see their response? They laughed at him. After he put them all out, because that is what you do. That is what you do. You put them out. You put their voices out. He took Jairus, the child's father, took mother, Jairus' wife, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." New King James Version got that right. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl stood up and began. The girl arose and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Notice the word 12 has a theme here. 12 years of suffering. 12 years old little girl. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The three characters in chapter 5 are extremely interesting. We just read a story about two of them. But all five have much in common. The demon-possessed man that you read in the story previous to this, Jairus, and the unnamed woman, who we will simply and proudly call daughter, because Jesus called her daughter. Jesus gave her the name that she was probably longing for and at one point in time heard from her own dad. And when Jesus called her daughter, you know what that did for her. For those of you that have watched The Chosen, I just remind you to echo back to season 1, episode 1, when Jesus comes up to Mary Magdalene and quotes the verse that her daddy quoted for her. It's that type of scene and that type of emotion and that type of just awareness that comes. And I bet it happened for her when he looked her in the eyes and said, "Daughter." Just rushes back. All of these three characters see and hear Jesus for who he is. And all three of them should not have. All three of them are the outsiders who should not have saw or heard Jesus for who he was. But they did. When you look back at chapter 5, verse 6, for the demon-possessed guy, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. In chapter 5, verse 22, what we just read, Jairus, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And in 5:27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him, touched his cloak, and then eventually ended up at his feet. This echoes back to what we journeyed through last week with the parable of the sower. Whoever has ears to hear and eyes to see. The perception that Mark does in his storytelling is absolutely amazing. And there are no wasted words in the Bible. There are no wasted words. These are meant for us to dive in and to see and to experience. All three end up at his feet. In fact, all three fall down before him. All three are rescued from that which was robbing them of life. And two things I want to draw our attention to very, very quickly. All three, but specifically Jairus and daughter, are overcomers. And if the song that has the, there's like a song that has like overcomer written in it or something. That just came to mind. That's not in my notes. This overcomer. Jairus and daughter both overcome their fear by trusting Jesus. Both Jairus and daughter display much courage in their hope and approach to Jesus. Much courage in their hope and their approach to Jesus. And at the same time, there are differences between the two, which leads to this second point. Both of them are risk takers, but for different reasons. Jairus, as a synagogue leader, risked much to do what he did by falling before Jesus with this abandonment of reputation and pride. He had to abandon all of that by falling down before Jesus at his feet. No synagogue leader who was a well-respected person within the community would just fall down before anybody, especially a rogue country outcast teacher. But he abandoned his reputation and his pride, and he fell at Jesus' feet and he pleaded earnestly. Jairus completely disregards his social status and he humbles himself before Jesus in a posture of worship as he bows down before him. Daughter risked exposing herself to the crowds. She was doing such a really good job of remaining hidden in, because when you look back at Leviticus 19 and you see what she was suffering and what she was dealing with, everything that was going on, she risked much because she knew who she was in the eyes of the community. She risked being cast out even more than she already was by doing what she did. She was remaining hidden and she was safe hiding. But she knew if she came out, she knew if she exposed herself, she would risk even more expulsion from the community. She risked exposing Jesus by simply reaching out and touching him. When you go back and you look at Leviticus 15, you see the angst that would have been going on within her. And because of her condition, because of what she suffered with, she is socially outcast, destitute. She's cut off from worship. She's cut off from family. She's cut off from community for 12 years. We have been journeying through this being cut off from family and from community and from worship for 15 months. She suffered from this for 12 years. And did you also notice the risk she took by coming before Jesus? Falling down before him, trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth. Now you know she said, "I'm the one that touched you." But when you tell somebody the whole truth, there's other things going on there. She laid it all out at Jesus' feet. She risked everything by falling down before him. as the story continues, the scene quickly transitions back to Jairus, but the echoes of daughter's encounter with Jesus are still there. After news of Jairus' daughter's death, Jesus hears the message that was intended for Jairus. They don't look at Jesus and say, "The daughter's dead, you can go on." They look to Jairus and they say, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" So the message was not for Jesus. The message was for Jairus. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to continue to echo the daughter's faith. "You listen to me. Do not listen to the other voices. In fact, remove them as I have removed these voices." The Bible doesn't waste any words. There are many voices in our lives that Jesus may be calling you and I to cast out of the room. And listen to me. Listen to me. He exhorts Jairus to be like the woman, to be like daughter, who fought through her fears because of her faith in Jesus. Jesus, without pointing, pointed to her faith. Mind you, a female's faith. Pointed to her faith and said, "Be like her." Jairus is a what? He's a synagogue leader. He's got reputation. He's got respect. People look to him to help with their faith. And Jesus echoes back to her story and said, "Be like her." So, we're drawing this teaching to a land early. I've got a bet with my wife, and I'm going to win. Even on Mother's Day. I hope you guys see this. Moms included. This is not the best Mother's Day text to preach out of. I get it. I know it. But do you notice how Jesus responds to both of these? How Jesus responds is, it's just beautiful. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him. Verse 32. Jesus kept looking. Verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, and Jesus is telling us, "Do not be afraid. Believe." Verses 41 through 42. He took Jairus' daughter by the hand and said, "Arise, little girl, arise." Can't get much better than that. When you hear the voice of Jesus and you see how he responds. Jesus sees the courage of both Jairus and daughter. He sees the courage of both of them. And Jesus responds with compassion for both. And that word compassion is what actually takes us to the text that I was supposed to teach on this morning according to the layout of Mark's gospel. But not going to do that. Mark 5, 21 through 43 are known as sandwich stories within Mark's gospel. That means you got two stories, you got two pieces of bread, and you got a lot of good stuff in the middle. And you put them together. In Mark 6, beginning in verse 30, going all the way through the end of the chapter, you have sandwich stories. You have two stories with a lot of good stuff in the middle, and the stories just bring it all together. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it's a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But there is this one word in here that fits on Mother's Day. That is absolutely beautiful. When Jesus landed, again, he went to a lake, went to the other part of the lake. Mark has Jesus crossing the lake a lot. If you're reading along with us, you see Jesus he's getting sea tired or lake tired, however you call that. Or the disciples are getting tired of rowing. But in one scene here, Jesus says, I'm not rowing, I'm walking. And they don't know what to do with that. But in Mark 6:34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Think Psalm 23, which, by the way, is on the back wall. Think Psalm 23. But also, don't miss on this beautiful word, compassion. The Bible Project folks do an excellent job of unpacking the depth and the beauty of the Hebrew word compassion. In about 30 minutes, that video is going to go live on our Facebook account. We'll also have it posted on the website. But you're going to get about 47 seconds of it right now.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. The very first word used in this description of God is compassionate, or in Hebrew, rachum. This word also appears as a noun, rachamim, or compassion. And what's fascinating is that both of these words are related to the Hebrew word for womb, rechem. So compassion in the Hebrew Bible is centered on a person's core, and the word invites us to imagine a mother's tender feelings for her vulnerable infant.
This is a good connection. That's a pretty good connection. Again, there are no wasted words in the Bible. You see the beauty of that? See the absolute beauty of that? This word compassion that we can just read over and think, that's maybe a little bit of sentimental feely-good for somebody else. No, there is a depth there that is unlike anything else in the world. And moms, you get it. And those of you that serve as moms for others, even though you may not have had that, you get it as well. Guys, we don't get it. We don't. And we need to admit it and be honest about it and give the honor to those that do. See the connection there? And then in the other story, Mark 6, verses 50 through 52, Jesus is walking towards them. He's walking on the lake. They think he's a ghost. Because they all saw him, they were terrified. Again, another, how do people respond? How does his disciples respond? They're scared. They see him and they were terrified. Again, immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." Our English versions do not help us out in any way, shape, form, or fashion. The Greek echoes back to the Hebrew, which is when Moses is before the Lord and Moses says, "By what name do I go before Pharaoh and say, you're to let his workforce go?" He says, "You tell them I am has sent you." Because that's Yahweh's name. I am. When Jesus walks up to the disciples and says, "Don't be afraid. I am." The connection there is pretty overwhelming. So how do you see yourself in this story? How do you see yourself in these stories? Because that is a major reason of why we're journeying through the Gospel of Mark, is putting yourself in these stories. Where do you see to yourself? How honest are you with yourself about you being in these stories? How do you see yourself? Who are the Jairuses here? And I see, we all see, leadership here sees the Jairuses in our church who do whatever it takes to get their kids to Jesus. We see grandparents doing whatever it takes to get their grandkids to Jesus. There are Jairuses in this room, and they're not male. We have female Jairuses in this room who do whatever it takes to get their kids to Jesus. We need more Jairuses. We need our parents and our grandparents. We need more Jairuses getting kids here at the feet of Jesus. Who are the unnamed here? You may see yourself as daughter. And if you do, may you hear Jesus' declaration over you as daughter. You are daughter. The invitation is to have the courage and faith of these two to abandon our egos. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I know ego no longer lives. But in the replacement of ego, Christ lives in me. My ego has been crucified with Christ. My ego no longer lives. Christ lives in me. And have the courage to tell Jesus everything. 1 John 1, verse 9. He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. She told him the whole truth. And he looked her in the eyes and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Be freed from your suffering. Go in peace. And see Jesus for who he is. Compassionate. And reflect that compassion in our lives. Ephesians 4, verse 32, which will be on the screen. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble towards each other. And the last one is this. Hear Jesus' call to be courageous in Him. Jared, you guys can come on up. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He went with Jairus. The Lord goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In John chapter 14, verse 27, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I am is with you. I am is with all of us. So for this week, week three, what do I love most about Jesus? His compassion fuels my courage. His compassion fuels my courage. As we draw this service to a close, and as we do each and every single week, as we have an invitation song, if there's any way you would like to respond, if you would like to receive prayers from the congregation, I'll be down here to your left, my right. We will have shepherds in our prayer room. If there's any way we can serve you, listen to you, pray for you, help you in any ways, please take advantage of this opportunity. And at the same time, don't forget the board. As you're continuing to journey through Mark, ask yourself, what is it about Jesus that I love? Write those down. Come in here and put them on the board. Please make sure that you grab this week's Digging Deeper. It's posted on the website and it's also in paper form in the foyer. Those questions are meant to help you engage in the teaching and help you to dig a little bit deeper. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please let us know. Let's stand and let's worship together.